Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. And we'll begin with verse 1. Let's notice what the Word of God says here. Revelation 1 and 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, I praise you, Lord, for your divine presence here this day. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here in a powerful, wonderful way. And Lord, we thank you for your word, the scriptures, Lord, that inspired by you, Lord, to give us light and understanding on what you want us to know. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless the ministry of the word of God. May the anointing of your Holy Spirit be upon your servant, upon your people, to speak and to hear and to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, just a few words here. It says, behold, he is coming. And taken from the seventh verse, first few words there. Behold, he is coming. We'll make that the title of our message. You know, when certain people arrive in the natural realm, you know, we think there's a lot of excitement. We just wanted to see this person. We just wanted to see this performer many times. And then once they're there, they're there. That's about it. But I remember people telling me early on of the excitement they went when they went to one of Elvis's concerts. I didn't get excited when they told me, but they told of their excitement and how that they just couldn't wait to see this man come on stage, and here was Elvis. But you see, worldly excitement will hardly compare when the heavens unfold and the Son of God calls his church home. What comparison can you make when the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air? My friend, there's not an earthly comparison at all. Amen. That's when the Son of God, Son of righteousness with healing in his wings, descends from heaven and returns. Behold, he is coming, the scripture says here. Amen. And we're looking for that return of Christ. That would be the answer, solve the answer, or be the answer to every problem that you have or I have. No matter what happened this morning or what happens this evening, our real answer is not us, and it cannot be found in us or humanity, but our real answer is in Christ and in relationship with him. The Bible says, Paul tells in the book of Timothy, he says, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a blessed hope. It's the only hope, real hope, that humanity has. Amen. Thank God for the blessed hope. We're looking for the appearing, the coming of Christ. Many times in Scripture, you'll find the rapture referred to as the appearing of Christ, in comparison with that of the literal coming back of Christ. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That means we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and made like him. We'll rise to meet the Lord in the air. Praise the Lord. Behold, he is coming. And we look at if you want to notice, verse 7 here says, behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him. And so let's look at this for just a couple of minutes today. Behold, he is coming. His first coming was in humanity. Christ came in humanity. It's amazing to me that God that created heaven and earth and created all the galaxies and all the things that we don't even know about therein, because God never began anywhere. He's always been and always will be. But how he could condescend to inhabit humanity, but he did. He came in a fleshly body. Praise God. The Bible says the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We know, tells us that in the book of John. And so his first coming was, he came not to be here around us and not let us see him, but he came, became us. Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so we know that God condescended to humanity. And he was the one who spoke the world into existence. Behold, he is coming. The Creator is coming. Let's look at that for a moment. Amen. He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. Amen. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you go on with the creation story in the book of Genesis there. But we find that he was the one who spoke the world into existence. I don't believe that all humanity and all things that we see today evolved from lower forms of life gradually till they got to be the smart us that we are. I don't believe in that. I do believe that God created man in his likeness and image. And God created and God spoke the world into existence, so we didn't evolve. God spoke it into existence, and it was. Praise the Lord. You either believe God's word or you don't. So God is the Creator, and the Creator is coming back one day. It's amazing to me. I can't even imagine what all God's planned for us in eternity. We will spend eternity future learning what Jesus did or God did in eternity past and what he's going to do in the future. Amen. It's too much for the finite human mind to imagine or to reason with almost. But the Creator is coming. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, Christ, nothing that was made that was made. And so we know the Creator came to earth. Amen. And this Creator is coming back one day. Praise God. He is the eternal God, mighty God, powerful God. Verse 11 of that same chapter, be I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. First and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And God preaches his word here. Jesus preaches to the churches here. Praise God. Churches of his day, which would include all of the church age. Amen. Not just certain ones. He specifically seven churches here. But it is something that can be applied to all the churches of this church age we live in. The Creator is coming. He's the eternal God. He existed eternally in the past and will be eternally in the future. And it's hard for humanity to grasp that. I can't imagine something not ever having a beginning or an end. And we know everything in this life begins and ends, and what goes up must come down. You know, gravity works. But anyway, there's so many things that happen, and we can't even grasp eternity, but we do know that we want to live with him forever. Amen. We marry companions and say, you know, I'm yours forever. And in some marriage ceremonies, there is until death do us part. But you know, with God, we're never apart from him, here or there. Amen. To be absent from this body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. If you know Christ is your Savior, one breath out of this body, you're in heaven with him forever. If you're born again, born again of God's Spirit, amen, it's eternal. Hallelujah. And so God gives eternal life, eternal fellowship, eternal love, eternal glory, hope, healing, and deliverance for all that will come to him. Good news in the present day is that in Deuteronomy 33:27, he said the eternal God is our refuge. Amen. The eternal God is our refuge. And so we know that he's here and God is present with us to help us all times. Eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms, eternal arms. I want to tell you something. There's many times in life, you know, we can talk about heaven and how great it is, and people spout off about how great a believer they are and how they've received from God and how they're further ahead spiritually than you and I are. Let them go ahead and spout off and boast. But I want to tell you something. God holds us in the palm of his hand. We don't walk in our own strength or our own power. We are upheld by the grace of God. Hallelujah. We depend on him daily. Every breath is a gift of God. Everything that we have, every heartbeat is God giving us life physically in this world. Surely he gives eternal life as well. So behold, he is coming. The Creator is coming. Not only the Creator coming, but the Redeemer is coming. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us in his own blood. From our sins, in his own blood. So the Redeemer is coming. The one who purchased us out of sin and gave us relationship with him. Mankind lost that in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell and partook of the one restriction that God had. And death came to humanity. What was God meant to happen was for God's glory and God's presence to be spread to all the earth. Instead, mankind sinned, and sin is everywhere you see now. One day, when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Praise the Lord. But we find today Christ is our Redeemer. Behold, the Redeemer is coming. And it says his blood washes from all stains of sin. And God, when he saves a person, he delivers them from every stain and every trace of sin. You say, well, I still see sin in people's lives. Well, I do too. I see my own. I need God's help. It's not that we go about trying to sin every day, but there's failures in our own lives. We make the word sound a little easier when we say failures instead of sins. But iniquity and rebellion against God is what sin is. And for him who knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so, but God cleanses us and redeems us, buys us, purchases us from sin until there's no trace of sin in us. And God the Father in heaven sees us through the perfection and the righteousness of his Son. And Jesus never failed. He never sinned. He never came short of the glory of God. He lived the perfect righteousness of the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And he did. He's the only one that ever did. And his blood washes away all stains of sin until there is no remembrance of sin with that. Amen. But pure and white and completely clean. An old song written by a man who spent much of his young years in mental institutions because he was supposed to be a lawyer, but he wasn't smart enough to be a lawyer, and so he got discouraged and went crazy. That's not what the book said, but something like that, a few words. But one time this man was reading in the book of Zechariah, and he found out that God loved him there. God converted him, saved him, amen, took him out, brought him, became a normal person, and God healed him completely. And he penned the words to a song that said, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. What a wonderful truth God revealed to that man in a song that he gave him. Because you see, we have a Redeemer, amen, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. That doesn't sound very appealing to somebody who knows nothing of the scripture or nothing about the blood of Jesus, because to say to be washed in blood doesn't sound very good. But it means that we're covered, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore, and it was paid for in death by Christ shedding his own blood in our place, because there was no other blood on earth that could atone for sin, because there was no other sinless blood. Amen. But he's of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He poured out his soul into death on that cross because he loved you and I. He's the life giver. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the bread of life. He is life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and may have it more abundantly. And we find in heaven, if we were to go over chapter 2 in Revelation 4:4, you'll find that the 4:20 elders are clothed with white robes, and white symbolizes the righteousness of Christ. 4:20 elders, if you're wondering what that is in the book of Revelations, it generally stands for Old Testament and New Testament church. Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb, the New Testament church, and so refers to both all of God's people from both covenants. Amen. In heaven, the redeemed are clothed in white robes. Praise God. We've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And it says, even those who pierced him will look upon him. Behold, he is coming, even for those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 7. Amen. Those who pierced him. And we read the story of the crucifixion of Christ, and we can think, how could humanity be so evil and so wicked as to put Jesus through what he went through in the idea of crucifixion? Invented, not by the Romans, but the Phoenicians, invented crucifixion. The Romans picked it up and used it. They crucified scores of people. Anybody that rebelled against the Roman Empire was executed, usually, unless you were a Roman. They had a little more mercy on you if you committed crime and you're a Roman. They'd cut your head off instead of crucifying you. It's a quicker death. Didn't sound either one. I'd rather refrain from either one. But they pierced him, meaning they crucified him. And people can take responsibility, and I can imagine as I read through that how awful the Jews treated Jesus, how they insulted him, how they said everything, every cutting and insulting word a person could say to another person. Not only the Jews, but the Romans who crucified people. And if you can imagine this, that the job of the Roman soldier in that day, well, the job today is to go make somebody suffer as much as possible and kill them finally in the end. Crucify them. It's hard for me to believe or to understand how that anybody could be that wicked and cruel in their mind and take it as just another day's work and go home and have supper with the wife and kids and just another day's work. No. But you see, even the blood that was shed that day, it was for the Jews who delivered him to be crucified, and it was also for the Romans who delivered Jesus to be crucified. Those who pierced him. You say, well, they're pretty awful. But you know, you and I were pretty awful. Until Jesus did that for us, shed his blood for us. Because it wasn't just the Jews and the Romans, it was me and you. That Jesus poured out his soul to death. He wanted to save us. He loved us. All are guilty before God. Amen. There's not anybody that's not guilty before God. People may say, I haven't done anything that bad. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. In the book of Romans, it tells us, what then? Are they better? Are we better than they? Speaking of people other than the Jews? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now we know that whatever the law says, that be the law of Moses, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:19, 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That kind of makes you know that includes everybody. And so everybody is in need of a Savior, and thank God we have one. So is us who pierced him. And Jesus is coming back. Behold, he returns. Even for those who didn't deserve anything, but they repented of their sins and asked Jesus into their heart, and admitted that they were guilty before God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses and purges them until there's not a trace of sin left. That is the love of God. That is the grace of God. That's the hope that every person has in Jesus. Amen. Okay, behold, he is coming. Also, the one who loved us is coming. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us. You can't overemphasize the word love. We are what we are. We're on our way to heaven because God loves us. John said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The one who is coming, returning, amen, is the one who loves you, and the one who saved you and kept you by his grace. Amen. Everybody has heard, or many people in this church, most people in the church world have heard of the conversion of Nicky Cruz many years ago in New York City. He was a street gang. But he had a friend named Israel, of all names. And Israel was converted in the story as well. And I'm going to talk about the nation in the Bible. I'm talking about a man's name, Israel. And Israel was a leader of the Mau Mau gang, which was a vicious street gang. And he initiated people into his gang only by certain rules. They either stood while he threw a knife at them against the wall. And if they could stand that, then they were initiated into the club. If they didn't want to go by the way of throwing the knife, then he had some of his buddies to beat them up. And that's the way Nicky Cruz was initiated into the group, in the gang. Of course, we know that Nicky was saved, but Israel was saved the same night that Nicky Cruz was. And he got to reading the Bible, and he said, "I can't believe my name's all over the Bible." But God powerfully converted him and saved him and his wife and family, and they became people of God who roamed the streets not only not to rob and steal and to kill people, but to deliver the message of the gospel of Christ. And I'll never forget the story. Nicky and Israel, they showed up at the police office the day after their conversion. And they had guns and knives and everything that street gangs have. And he said the police, when they walked in, they immediately stopped and reached for their gun, you know. And they said, "No, we've come to turn these things in. God saved us last night, and we're free. We're Christians. We're not a threat anymore." And they laid down their zip guns, their switchblades, and everything that they would use to rob people with. I want to tell you, that's what God can do. That's the kind of sins God can wash away. And he can wash away the small sins, but all sin is sin to God. Nothing is hidden from God. But that's a God who loves us, and he does love us enough to save us. And he saves us from the wrath to come. Praise the Lord. And there is wrath coming upon this world. There's going to be a time in this world where it'll be flooded with the judgment of God. And I want to tell you something, my friend, you as a church of the living God, you do not want to be here. You want to be ready to meet God. He says, "Behold, I am coming." He tells you he's coming. And he wants us to be ready for his return in the clouds of heaven. Praise the Lord. I believe we can be. And we're saved from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When you see, look at the word wrath, anger, judgment to come. It refers to God pouring out his righteous judgment upon this world. If you're saved, you're born again, know Christ as your Savior, your sins were judged at the cross. Jesus paid for it there, took the punishment for your sins and mine at the cross. Amen. And so therefore, the wrath of God and the judgment of God is not for you and I. It is for people who have rejected the Son of God. And that's what the tribulation period will be. Three sets of judgments upon there. But the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So God has appointed not wrath, judgment for his people, but God has appointed deliverance for his people. And Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming. Behold, he is coming." Amen. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord, for he will come. His coming, number four, will be unexpected. Like that of Noah's day, they were not expecting it to rain that day. They were not expecting a flood. They were not expecting God to fulfill his word, which he spoke as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they didn't listen to him. They thought that goofy old man's building a boat and there's not any water near here. But I can tell you something, when God shut the door to the ark, and Noah and his family were in, eight people were saved. Amen. And they were ready to meet God. They were ready to go. And God flooded and judged the whole world, worldwide judgment with a flood, till the tops of the mountains, even Everest, was covered with water. Amen. And so Christ's coming, he said, "Behold, he is coming." It will be sudden to those that are not looking for him. My friend, when is Jesus going to come? Let's just say we believe he's coming today, because let's live like he's coming today, because he may come today. We can't predict when he's coming. People have tried to. He didn't come on the 23rd. But he is coming someday. Amen. But the Bible says he'll be several places. His coming will be like a thief in the night. And so nobody's prepared for theft, usually, because when the thief comes, it's too late to prepare. But imagine those who have resisted the conviction of the Holy Spirit, an altar call, and after a while, they just, God has dealt with them over and over again, and they will not respond. They will not give their heart to Jesus. They remain cold and indifferent to God, no matter what. They'll regret that day. I remember years ago, and I'll get through with my illustrations in a minute and let you go eat. But a number of years ago, back when I was a youth pastor, that's been a few decades, it was a Sunday night, and I remember this young man walked in, and I knew him, but he had a young woman with him whom I didn't know, and so they sat through the service, and I gave the altar call, and I didn't know who she was, so I assumed she was lost. That doesn't always mean that. If you're a visitor today, I don't assume you're lost, okay? But she was there, and I thought, oh, God, you got to deal with this person. And I preached, and then I give an altar call so that there could be no question that you needed Jesus as your Savior. And so she refused the altar call that night, and I pursued on, and I knew that God was dealing with her, you know. And she refused and did not come to the altar, did not. But her and her boyfriend that was with her that night, they left. And then during the night sometime, a blood vessel burst in her brain, and she died instantly. And I only, God knows the heart, but I would hate to think the last thing I did before I died was resisted Jesus Christ or resisted a call to repentance. But she entered eternity, and it's unexpected by many today. But when you miss it, you've missed it. There's people who waited too late, formed a habit of saying no so they could say nothing but no to the gospel. One too many times, one too many excuses for not serving God, and people will be lost. It'll be like a thief in the night when Jesus comes. For us that are looking for him, it won't be like a thief in the night. We'll say, Jesus, take me up. Amen. It would be sad to hear these words, and Jeremiah spoke these words to Israel. And I think we can bring down a New Testament application here. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That would be an awful way for a person. I've heard this all my life. I knew it was coming, but I'm not saved. You don't want to face God that way. Behold, he is coming. You can be ready to meet him. The message today is the door of mercy is still open. It's not been closed. It won't be closed. God's invitation is still there. In Revelation 22:17. Jesus, or the Word of God says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and drink the water of life freely. And I want to tell you, friend, the last chapter in the last book of the Bible, book 66, 1189 chapters, chapter number 1189, the last chapter, Jesus says three times, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Suddenly, when it starts happening, it will happen quickly. And so Jesus does not want anybody to misunderstand what he said. He says, behold, I am coming. Three times in the last verse, last chapter, I am coming quickly. It could be any moment, at any time. When he returns, amen. Behold, he is coming.